Let me ask the Lord now to guide us as we look at his word. So, Father, I just want to pause, and I know that the psalm that was read to us, we require our heart to be still now and to be able to take in the words that are written here. I ask for your Holy Spirit's help, both, Lord, even in my own heart and in all our hearts, that we might be able to take in these incredible words that you have inspired to be written. So I ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start off this morning by saying to you that the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus are absolutely awesome. They really are. There's a part of me, a whole part of me, that says, I wish the whole world knew about these prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus, so that it becomes so clear to everyone in the whole world that Jesus is the one. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. The prophecies are so powerful, aren't they? They really are. I'm going to start off not in Psalm 22, but in Isaiah. Just pick one book, Isaiah. Isaiah is incredible with the information we learn there concerning this one we call Jesus. He fulfilled the prophecies. It speaks of who he is. It even speaks about how he would die and why he would die. You know that, don't you? In Isaiah. And that was written how long before Jesus came? 700 years. Around 700 BC. I'll read a few verses to you. Isaiah 7:14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child. Stop. What a miracle. A virgin will be with child and bear a son. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God. God with us. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. What a great verse. What about Isaiah chapter 53, 5 and 6? It speaks of how Jesus would die and why he would die. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Before crucifixion was invented by the Romans, the prophet Isaiah, because of God speaking to him, tells the prophet how this person, this Jesus, this Messiah would be pierced for our sins. That's incredible. And these prophecies in Isaiah, and a whole lot of others as well, which I'm not going to go right through now, are so amazing. And they are so amazing. They are unbelievably amazing. Can I say it like that? I do believe them. They're unbelievably amazing that there have been, back in the 20th century, in the first few decades of the 20th century, there was a group of people who did everything in their power to make Isaiah be dismissed, this book. They purported that Isaiah had been tampered with by Christians who, after Jesus died and rose again, wrote into the book of Isaiah all these prophecies in order to make a big story of Jesus when there isn't any story. You understand what I'm saying? So they're writing back in the book. And there were a lot of people who were believing this, that Isaiah had been corrupted. It's not prophecy at all. Christians have put into the book of Isaiah all these incredible truths about Jesus. But you know what happened? God loves doing this kind of thing. In 1946, something happened. Oh, that's right. There was a shepherd boy called a Bedouin shepherd boy who lost a sheep. And he threw a stone into a cave in a place called Qumran, and something broke, some pottery he heard breaking. He goes in there and he discovered these scrolls. They are called the Dead Sea Scrolls. And most of the scrolls were damaged or part remnants, but there was one book, one scroll that was perfectly intact from cover to cover. You would not believe which one it was. Isaiah. And also the dating of that scroll was B.C., not A.D. And it verified once and for all the prophet Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is totally legit, which means all those prophecies were written 700 years before Jesus came into our world. Praise the Lord. That's what I reckon. He knows how bad we can be. So cynical and skeptical. God did that. I've got a few photos of that area, Qumran. Thought I might show it. In 2019, Colleen went. That's looking from the Dead Sea towards the hills where the caves are, where they found the broken pottery. And that's the community where they would copy the scriptures. And next one is, look at that. That's where the scrolls were found in containers like that. And one more photo, there is a scroll. Look how it is. And thanks very much for that. And we actually also went to the Shrine of the Book in Jerusalem and saw the actual literal scroll of the book of Isaiah that is being preserved very carefully. So it's just incredible. There it is. This is that scroll that was found that testifies to Jesus. Now this morning, I am speaking about these wonderful prophecies we have, but I'm going to go back further. Instead of 700 BC, we're going to go back to 1000 BC. Isn't that amazing? It's just good to say it. 1000 BC. Because that's when Psalm 22 was written. And we're going to see this amazing psalm that's called the Psalm of David. And what's intriguing is that David was not writing this psalm as a sweet psalmist of Israel. He was writing this psalm as the prophet of the Lord. Not only that, but this psalm is unlike what we normally read. This psalm is not written in third person. It's written like Isaiah 53 is. It's written in first person. So the question you need to ask yourself, if it's been written in first person, who is the first person in Psalm 22? And we should all go, well, it's David, because he wrote it. And you would be wrong. You'd be wrong. It actually was Jesus. This blows your mind away. It was the Lord Jesus speaking through David as a prophet. You're going to be reading the words of Jesus speaking through the mouth of David. That should blow you away. That is incredible what God's done. He can do that. And so this morning we're going to be seeing this psalm, this incredible psalm about the sufferings of Jesus on the cross, written 1,000 years before it happened. This psalm is the most quoted psalm in the whole New Testament, and especially in the gospel accounts concerning the death of Christ. And we shall see why that is. So let's have a look at Psalm 22. We're going to start back at verse 1, and we'll make our way through to verse 21. Let me read to you Psalm 22, 1 to 5. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. I hope you picked up something at the very beginning of that psalm. Those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isn't it incredible to read that there? We know that these are the very words that Jesus cried out at 3 p.m. on the day he died. In Mark chapter 15, we read in verses 33 and 34. And when midday had come, darkness fell over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So straight away, this psalm for us who live on the other side of Jesus' death and resurrection, this psalm should make us become quickly aware of Jesus. Because we see Jesus' words being quoted here in Psalm 22. Now I'm going to share a few things about this. Why did Jesus utter, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did he not know what was happening? And the answer, of course, is of course he knew. He knew why he was going to the cross. He knew that he would be forsaken. He knew that he would be bearing the sins of the world, and that's why God would forsake him. So then why did Jesus say these words? There's two reasons. So that we might be aware, it should bring, a little bell should ring in our head. Psalm 22. All the hearers around the cross and all of us who read these words should all become aware of Psalm 22. It begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we should read that psalm and realize this is a prophecy of Jesus' death written 1,000 years before he died. And that should then what? Strengthen our faith and make us believe with all our heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. But the other reason why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is for us to realize Jesus truly was bearing our sin. It really happened. The Father and the Son had an infinite and an eternal relationship that was broken. That was broken at the cross when Jesus bore our sin. And Jesus is explaining to us, he's telling us why. Why this is happening. What's happening to him? Because he's bearing our sin. It's a big thing to say that. That the Father and the Son were eternally, intimately and infinitely connected with each other. But the moment our sins were placed on Jesus, God the Father had to separate, the Holy Father had to separate from his Son for the first time in all eternity. That's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we might all understand what's going on. I won't go through in detail those verses in 2 to 5. But I want you to, as we go through this psalm, I want you to hear it's Jesus speaking. Everything that's being mentioned here is Jesus speaking. What's verses 2 to 5 saying? If I can summarise it, Jesus is saying to his Father, Father, you have rescued your people time and time again when they have cried out to you. When they poured out their heart to you, you have rescued them again and again and again. But Jesus knows, but you won't rescue me. Why is that? Why is the Father not going to rescue his Son as he cries out? Because the Father and the Son know he must die. He must die in our place. He must bear our sin. Let's now consider verses 6 to 8. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Do you see how these words are Jesus' words on the cross? So how does Jesus look at himself? He sees himself as he's hanging upon the cross as a worm, or some translation, a maggot. Why does he view himself like that? Because he's forsaken of God and because he's despised and rejected by the people. That was prophesied about. In Isaiah 53 verse 3, it says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. And this is exactly what is recorded by the gospel writers. I'm going to read to you now from Matthew 27. 39 to 43. Look at Isaiah 53 verse 3 being fulfilled. Look at Psalm 22, 6 to 8 being fulfilled. So Matthew 27, 39 to 43, we read, and those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads. Wow, we just read that. Wagging their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. If he's the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God, let him deliver him now, if he takes delight in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Look at all these things that are happening. All these things that are written in the gospel accounts, they were prophesied 700 years and 1,000 years before they happened. You've got to be in awe of that. So accurately. It's incredible. And you think of the enemies here. Like some people like to think, the cynics of the world, that Jesus fulfilled prophecy by making it happen. Like, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said those words because he knew they were in Psalm 22. Well, you can't organise your enemies to blaspheme you and mock you. No. God's true. He knew exactly what was going to happen and he wrote it down for us. Let's read now verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 22. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. It's interesting, in the middle of all this horribleness, Jesus makes mention of his very special relationship with God his Father. He was with the Father for all eternity. And when he came into this world as a little babe, he was still absolutely, fully, intimately, eternally connected to his Father. He is a Son of God. We need to remember that. As he died upon that cross, he's a Father's Son. He's that special one, like no other. And now we come to verses 11 to 13. Hear the cry of Jesus as we read these words. Psalm 22, 11 to 13. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouths at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. And when Colin and I were in Israel going up from the Sea of Galilee to Mount Hermon, we saw that area called Bashan. And we saw the bulls and the cattle of Bashan. And this is a very rich area. It's got lush pastures and the cattle are very healthy looking. They're strong. They're vibrant in life. And what Jesus is pointing out to us is that these bulls, this is a picture, who is so strong? Who is so active? The bulls stand for the religious leaders. They're mighty and powerful. And they are using their might and their position of power to absolutely, vehemently attack Jesus on the cross. He's on the cross helpless, dying there, and they can't stop themselves. And it says they encircle him, and I don't know if you know that, the cross was encircled. It wasn't like everyone's in front of the cross. There's people around. So all around Jesus, in front of him, behind him, on the side, the religious leaders are going to town, blaspheming him and cursing him. How does Jesus describe what they're doing? It's there. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. They're trying to just destroy me. Again, I'll have to pause and remind you that Psalm 22, isn't it clear? These are the words of Jesus through his servant David. And then we come to verse 14 and 15. Here Jesus describes what he's going through, the suffering of the cross. 14 and 15, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. I find these words really moving. I'm going to say something now that's important. When we think of the cross, when we think of the gospel accounts, the best the gospel accounts can do is to describe what is happening to Jesus on the outside. Psalm 22 is telling us what is happening on the inside. What's happening to Jesus internally. That's what makes this psalm incredibly rich. There's no other place in the Bible like this. I want you to hear Jesus' words again. Hear his suffering for you. Hear the suffering Saviour. 14 and 15, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. Remember the one who is dying upon the cross. What a heart he had. A heart so great. A heart full of compassion and love for all people. It says that his heart is melting within him. Or consider his incredible, powerful strength to raise the dead, to calm the ocean. What incredible power Jesus has. But look at his strength now. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And look at the thirst in Jesus. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. That is a reference to his absolute thirst. The one who gives freely the water of life now thirsts himself. In fact, he had to have some sour wine vinegar to be able to finish his last words before he died. Friends, I look at these words, they are just incredible. This is what Jesus went through. And even that first reference, I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. That would have to be a reference to being beaten and being tortured, being crucified. All that he's been through, the physical suffering he went through was enormous. And of course, that's nothing compared to the spiritual torment he went through as he bore the wrath of God, as he suffered in our place, bearing the full punishment of our sins. And then we read in verse 16, "For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." And you just got to stop and go, no way, how can that be? Let me explain to you why this verse is so amazing. Who did the Jewish people in the days of Jesus refer to as dogs? The Romans. How did the psalmist David know that? Well, Jesus is speaking through him, he knew. And these dogs, these Romans, surround him. And what do they do? They pierce his hands and his feet. Crucifixion doesn't exist yet. Didn't even exist in the days of Isaiah. And yet, there's an incredible reference to both the hands and the feet being pierced. Jesus is telling us what was going to happen to him. They've pierced my hands and they've pierced my feet. These, not the Jewish people, but the Romans, the dogs, is so accurate. Absolutely accurate. Do you have a high regard for God's word? I hope you do. This is enormous. This is incredible what's written down here. And then we come to verse 17. And Jesus says here, "I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me." And for me, I can't help but think of how Jesus would have looked so gaunt. And probably, even his bones are exposed after the severe whipping and scourging he had received. But despite all that they had done to him, there was a scripture being fulfilled. Do you know that scripture? Not one of his bones was broken. He could count all his bones. And that's in John chapter 19, verse 36. It says, "Therefore these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken." And then we read in verse 18, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Here's another incredible verse. It's such an obscure thing. Can you imagine any Jew in the Old Testament reading that going, what's that about? But we know what it's about. This happened. Happened at the cross. How can something like this be mentioned 1,000 years before it happened? Because Jesus knew it would. He knew what would happen. Let me read to you what it says in John chapter 19, 23 and 24. "The soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. They said therefore to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be.' And they said this that the scripture might be fulfilled." And guess what's quoted? Psalm 22. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And here's another really special reference. There is no way Jesus could fulfill this himself. You get that, right? He's on the cross. But these enemies of his, they are fulfilling the very words of Scripture written so long ago. And why is it like this? So that we, with all our scepticism and our biases against Jesus, that we might humble ourselves and be broken and realize that Jesus is truly the Christ. He's the Savior of the world. Everything is fulfilled in him, even to the smallest detail. The greatest sin we could ever commit against God is not believing what he has said about his son and all the prophecies that speak of him. It's such foolishness that we behave ignorant and we push Jesus away. It's so clear. Praise God for Psalm 22. I'm going to now read the last few verses before we finish this morning. Let me read to you now Psalm 22, 19 to 21. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen, you answered me. Now the rest of it, we won't go into it, is actually references to the resurrection. So I'm going to just stop at verse 21. And I'm going to tell you that in verses 19 and 21, I still want to highlight this. These are the words of Jesus. These are the thoughts of Jesus as he's hanging on the cross. Look at his appeal. His appeal is to his Father God to rescue him. And you know, in all those thoughts, there are words that come from Jesus' mouth, audibly heard at the cross. You know what they were? It comes out like this. 19 to 21 comes out like this. What beautiful words. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And Jesus bowed his head and died. And the Father caught him because he is the Saviour of the world and resurrected him on the third day. What a beautiful cry of Jesus as he bears our sin and horribleness, our dirt, our shame, hanging all that upon himself. He dies, but he trusts his Father to catch him and deliver him. What a Saviour is Jesus. What a prophecy, friends. I want you to do your very best with the help of the Spirit to take it in this morning. This is not just any part of Scripture. This is a very special part. It's like no other. I want to finish by saying a few words. What a Saviour. The suffering Saviour. In this psalm written 1000 BC, we have recorded for us so accurately what Jesus would go through as he hung upon the cross. How we bear our sins, be forsaken by the Father, be mocked by humans, be pierced hands and feet, even his clothing would be the cast lot for. And here's the big one for me. As I think of this incredible passage, Jesus went through all this. He was poured out like water. All his bones were out of joint. His heart was like wax melting within him. He did all this in obedience to his Father and out of love for you and I. He did all this to save us sinners from the judgment of God, to save us from the sentence of eternal hell, and to bring us home to God that we might have a personal and vibrant and beautiful relationship with God. And here's the thing. If we would gaze upon Jesus and give our life to him, if we would come to him by faith and call on him to save us, we will be. All because of what the suffering Saviour did for you and I at the cross. I know we've got a big day today with the Easter Fair. But this is bigger than Easter Fair. This is important for you to even go home and read through prayerfully. And the best I can think of right now is we're going to sing a song, and the song I've picked is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I want us, as we sing this song, to sing it prayerfully. As the music starts, let's stand. If we would gaze upon Jesus and give our life to him, he will receive us and save us, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done. If we would come to him by faith, just where you are, and call on him to save you, he will, right where you are. Because he died for you. He paid the penalty of all your sins. You can be forgiven in Jesus. Now, Father, thank you for this incredible account. Even for me, I find it hard to preach through this because it's so full of things that move our hearts. I find it amazing that you have been able to write for us these words, your son speaking through David, helping us to understand the anguish he went through. But what can we say? But thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who fulfilled this prophecy. You are the one who died for your people. You're the one who went through so much. You went through hell so that we could be saved. We thank you for experiencing that separation from your Father and having our terrible sins placed upon you and you bearing the wrath. We thank you for doing that so that we could be forgiven. There's no way we could ever go to heaven unless you did this, and you did. It's just incredible. The great King you are. And Father, we love your Son. Thank you for your obedient Son. Thank you that you love your Son so much. And may we love him with all our heart too. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who's not there yet, please would you draw them to Jesus. Help them to know that Jesus is real. And these prophecies tell us that. And please would you help us who love you. Lord, if we've become apathetic, if we've drifted off, please draw us back to where we should be. A lover of Jesus, living our life for him. I pray for you to minister to us. And I do ask, Lord, that you would minister through us to all those who come to the Easter Fair. With love of Jesus in our hearts, help us to love those who come onto our premises this afternoon. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.